I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm still waiting on my crown. Thought I was a royal priest, but be that as it may. Yeah, in the course of my ministry, I've taken to calling something that I really detest, dime store theology. You know, the kind of theology that sells the gospel short, that takes the radically reorienting truth of the gospel and then makes this whole Christian enterprise into something more like religious self-help. Dime store theology, the kind of theology that not only sells God short, but sells us short too. That doesn't truly open us up to be transformed, that tells us that who we are at the present moment is the best we'll ever be. It's dime store theology because it really does belong on the shelves of discount closeout stores right next to the off-brand Cheerios and the knockoff purses. It's an imitation of the highest caliber. Certain theologians across the ages have taught us that we, as a people, are totally depraved, perpetually broken, festering from the wounds of original sin. In the modern age, wealthy televangelists have taught us that what God really wants for us is a house in the suburbs with a white picket fence, a robust bank account, and 2.5 children. Oh, and a Lexus, right? You can't forget about the Lexus. Unless you think I'm exaggerating, I'm not. Theological heavyweights like St. Augustine and John Calvin have made such claims about our total depravity. And some of the more recent talking heads like Joel Osteen, Creflo Dollar, Pat Robertson have replaced the gospel with what I think is something more like the American dream of material and financial success. And because we are a people who are always searching for meaning, it's easy to take those things as gospel truth. But they're not. So thank God for the scriptures, because here is a bit of the stone-cold truth. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And in fact, will do greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father." So here's Jesus, as his own death is approaching, trying to make sure that his disciples knew the truth, that they knew the truth about God and the truth about themselves. It's what scholars call one of his farewell discourses. You know how Jesus liked to talk. But what a farewell it is. "Hey, friends, remember when I raised Lazarus from the dead? Oh, how about the time I healed that blind man with just some spit and some mud? Oh, yeah, how about the time I said a blessing and we fed 5,000 people with the most pathetic of picnic baskets ever made? Don't you remember? Good. Because not only are you going to do things like that, but you're going to one-up me and you're going to do something greater." Now, I'll be the first to tell you that I don't think I've ever done a greater work than Jesus. Maybe one day. I'll also confess to not knowing exactly what Jesus meant when he said that we would do greater works than these. Really, I don't think anybody ever has. That's why we have 2,000 years of talking heads like me. But when it comes to Jesus, we're all novices in understanding his meaning and his teaching. But what I do know is that his belief and his trust in the disciples, despite their best efforts to fail at following him, that trust leaves very little room for a belief in the total and perpetual brokenness of human beings. In fact, it seems to be totally opposed to such a belief. I mean, here we are, accustomed to and conditioned by a world that seems lost to the darkness, but Jesus seems more convinced of the light and the promise dwelling within us. So I grew up in the evangelical tradition as a good Baptist boy, and we talked all the time about believing in Jesus. Right? Do you believe in Jesus? Have you accepted Jesus in your heart? Do you believe in him as your Lord and Savior? And even here in the Episcopal Church, we have the creed. We believe, we believe, we believe. And what's curious to me, though, is that we spend so much time talking about our believing in Jesus that we don't really stop to realize the great mystery that apparently he believes in us. Through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, we become the means by which the redemptive work of Jesus Christ continues in the present. It's not relegated to the past. His work is not bound by history, by geography, or by a particular cultural location. Right here in this place, his light and his work lives on in us. We are called and sent out to burn brightly in the world. Because of this belief, this trust, the entrusting of the gospel work to us, I think it's a pretty safe thing to say that we are not totally depraved and broken beyond redemption. It's also fair to say that we are not meant only for mere happiness, success, or financial health. We're not called to be just a well-adjusted citizen of the world, doing tiny acts of common courtesy when presented with convenient opportunities. As it says in 1 Peter, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you might proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I was talking to a friend of mine, and we were remarking on the sort of broader culture of discipleship in the Episcopal Church, and we both came to the conclusion that above all else, Episcopalians are really nice. But Jesus didn't come to make us be really nice and well-adjusted folk. I mean, really, just a plain sense of Peter's words, paying attention to the particular words, should open us up to the wild and adventurous call that God has for us. We are chosen. The word in Greek is eklektos, which is actually where we get eclectic from. We are an eclectic people, a chosen people. God wants you, with all of your fragility, with all of your scars or your shortcomings or your dirty little secrets, God wants you. We are a royal priesthood, a people who are called not only to be holy ourselves, but in the truest sense of what it means to be a priestly people, to somehow work and labor for the holiness and sanctification of the world. And though it's rendered here, God's own people, I think a better translation would be God's possession, to be possessed by God. We are possessed by God to be set apart, to be made holy, to be the very means by which the sanctification of the whole world is possible. If that sounds like a tall order, it is. But it's what we've been given. We, the ones who have found the way out of darkness, are called then to proclaim to the world precisely where they can find the light. This is serious business, my friends. Maybe you didn't know what you were getting into when you came here this morning. But after all, this is the gospel. The gospel, a proclamation of good news based on the stunning truth that death was overturned in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That we, the people who were once lost, once subsisting only on the milk of infants, we have found light. We have found the food that doesn't just sustain us, but also causes us to grow up, to become who God is calling us to be. And we then have the privilege of taking this message to the hurting and broken world around us. I would be selling you short if I didn't tell you this. It's our primary purpose. Having had a spiritual awakening as a result of hearing the gospel, let us endeavor to carry this message to anyone we encounter still trapped in a prison of darkness and despair. That is your call. Those are your marching orders, if you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. So, may our faith then not be found on the shelves of discount closeout stores right next to that off-brand cereal and those knockoff purses. May it be the faith once delivered to the saints. The faith that burned in the heart of Saint Stephen even as the stones flew toward his face. The faith that caused Peter to write such uplifting yet convicting words. The faith that filled Jesus with hope when he looked at his disciples. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these. I love it as a preacher when I get texts like this, because I get to crawl up here behind the pulpit, repeat the words of Jesus, and say, don't blame me, I'm just the messenger. Amen.